Psalm 78 and verses 1 to 8. This is not a David psalm. We're told that it's a maskil of Asaph. And at the heading on my psalm, I don't know whether you have the same heading in your Bibles, says, tell the coming generation. Psalm 78, verse 1, give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might, and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Joseph and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. Amen. I think I said establish a testimony to Jacob, to Joseph. I should have established a testimony to Jacob. I lost that bit on my mobile phone screen for a minute. The reason I read that psalm is I was asked recently, what happens to children? Do they go to heaven? And I thought I would elaborate on the answer I gave. And the more I thought about it, I thought I would use the question as a springboard, as it were, to look a little bit at the biblical teaching on children. What's the place of children in Scripture? It's not actually something we look at too often. Strangely, you might be able to correct this, but I had a quick look in the New Testament, and strangely, there doesn't seem to be a single command or instruction about teaching children or about children learning. There are numerous verses about looking after our children. Well, there are numerous verses about how children should behave. They should respect their parents and that sort of thing. But I'll have a further look and you might have a look as well. It seems strange. I was a bit surprised. But in the Old Testament, there's chapter after chapter, book after book, talking about our children. The spiritual concepts of the family in Scripture are well known to us, aren't they? I'm saying spiritual concepts as opposed to human earthly family concepts. The family, the father to the son, the father to children, the children together as brethren, children who are adopted into the family of God, these are all spiritual concepts that we are familiar with, not only earthly fathers to earthly children, but God the Father to God the Son. It's a picture, a concept that we've been given by God himself. It seems clear when you look in Scripture that God has designed his creation to help us to understand himself, hasn't he? We're modelled on him, and not vice versa, is it? He's not like us. We are like him. We are made in his image in more ways than one, it seems to me. We are modelled individually on the image of God. But our relationships together and to God himself are also modelled on the Godhead. Muslims, you probably know, can't believe, can they, that God has a son. I believe the teachings of Islam specifically forbid them to believe that God has a son. But the concept is perfectly in keeping with his creation, isn't it? God himself has created us as children, people, men and women, and put us in families. God's design for us as families is not an accident, I don't think. It is designed specifically, like almost, if not everything else in creation, like all the sacrifices, the design of the temple, the rules and the regulations in the Old Testament, all were a reflection of God's character, God's position, and God's relationship to us to teach us about himself and his way of salvation. And I believe the children, the question of children and parents and father and son and adoption are all part of God's design to teach us about himself. The concept of a human father should love his human children is not an accident, is it? It's a picture to us of the love of God, our spiritual father, our heavenly father, and shows us how to behave towards him. Raising children is God's design for the next generation. It's the way God has ordained that generations should continue. And we do it in the middle of a spiritual war. There is a war on our children right from the start. And I guess from the 21st century, I don't need to tell you that. There is a war on our children right from the womb. I think I meant to check the figures, but I think if I remember rightly, since the legal case of Roe versus Wade in America, nearly 70 million children have been aborted. And that's, I think, is just in America, doesn't count the rest of the world. 70 million children aborted since then. And children then have to survive things like their parents' adultery, parents' divorce, ideologies such as LGBT, which try to normalize relationships that God has not ordained, the social media and films, even cartoon films, are trying to normalize the same LGBT ideas. Divorce is normalized, one-parent families are normalized, and so on. And our children have to endure all that. They are defenseless, aren't they? I often think I don't mind being persecuted myself. I can fight for myself. But our children can't, can they? They need their parents, they need their Christian brethren to support them and protect them and guide them. Our children are defenseless. They're sold physically to human traffickers, to pornographers. They're sold to enable parents to feed themselves. I mean, that seems to be going on in Afghanistan today, from what I've read. Sold in poverty to enable parents to feed themselves. The war on them is social, it's ideological, and it's physical. It's rather ironic, it seems to me, that in this 21st century we claim to care for our children, don't we? And yet, not infrequently, we read of severe neglect of children, and we know that behind the scenes there is much more neglect of children. And we allow our children to be mentally abused, there's no other word for it, mentally abused with LGBT porn, social media trolls, and much more. It seems ironic to me that if you ask most people in society what's the worst sort of person that we have in society, I think for most people the answer would be a paedophile, wouldn't it? It'd be a paedophile. And yet we live in a society which abuses its children left, right, and centre. We allow what I would call civilized abuse. Children aren't shot in the West, but we allow civilized abuse and we cause no end of mental illness. We've had both an adult and now a children epidemic of mental illness for years now, haven't we? Children are born to sinful parents and they start out fallen themselves. They are born into a world impacted by the sins of their parents. So that's the first point by way of introduction. It doesn't need me to set the scene for you, but it's sad when you do set the scene, you realise and remind of how bad it is, how serious it is, aren't we? The second thing is, and before I come to answer the question, like I said, when I started looking at this question, I decided I would look at children in scripture generally. So this week will mainly be by way of introduction. It'd be too much to try and carry on and answer more questions later on. But I want to look at two things this morning, tonight. The first thing is probably seems obvious to us as believers, but the first thing is we are responsible for our children's legacy. We are responsible for our children's legacy. If you've got your Bibles, if you turn to Exodus 20, it's a chapter that you'll know well. God has just given Moses the Ten Commandments, these are some of the words, Exodus chapter 20, verses 5 and 6, are some of the words of God to Moses. And God says this, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Now, it's a difficult passage to understand sometimes. People wonder what it means. I'm the Lord your God, I'm a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. But, says God, showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Those words are repeated in Numbers 14. If you go to Numbers 14 and verse 17, Moses quotes the words himself. Moses is pleading with God in Numbers to spare the people of Israel who have sinned yet again against God. And Moses prays this and says, and now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But, and then here it is again, he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. And again, a third quote. There are other quotes as well. I've just picked three. Turn on to Jeremiah. So these are quite spaced apart. Is Exodus at the beginning, then on Numbers, and then later on in the Old Testament in Jeremiah chapter 32. If you look at verses 17 and 18, Jeremiah has been put in prison at this point by King Zedekiah because Jeremiah was prophesying things that Zedekiah didn't want to hear. He was prophesying that Zedekiah is going to be captured and carried away into Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And God, strangely, with this impending, God tells Jeremiah to buy his cousin's field. Now, you don't buy fields when the enemy is just about to destroy your city and land probably becomes worthless. But God instructs Jeremiah to buy his cousin's field. And he tells Jeremiah to carefully store the deeds so that when the exile in Babylon is over, there will be proof of who owns the field. Because of this, Jeremiah prays, acknowledging God's sovereignty. And he says this, Jeremiah 32, 17, Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. You show loving kindness to thousands. And then here it is, and repay the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them, the great, the mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts. Now, all those refer to things that are going to happen to children. They're all couched in terms of children and what will happen to them. But it doesn't mean, as people normally think, that God is going to judge the children because of the sins of the fathers. It doesn't mean that individual children are being punished for their parents' sin. And if you turn to Ezekiel 18, we see this described and explained very clearly. Ezekiel 18, God says to Ezekiel, or Ezekiel says, the word of the Lord came to me. This is Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you mean by repeating this proverb concerning the land of Israel? And this is the proverb. The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. In other words, the fathers have eaten the grapes, the children are suffering the consequences. And the Israelites, the Jews in Ezekiel's day, too, had misunderstood these verses exactly the same as we misunderstand them today. They were saying just this, this is the proverb. They were saying, in effect, that the fathers have sinned, the children are being judged. The fathers have eaten sour grapes, the children's teeth are set on edge. But then verse 3, as I live, declares the Lord God, this proverb shall no more be used by you in Israel. Stop saying this proverb. It's not true. You have misunderstood it. This proverb shall no more be used by you in Israel. And then verse 4, he says, behold, all souls are mine. By all souls there, he clearly means fathers and children. The soul of the father, as well as the soul of the son, is mine. And God says, the soul who sins shall die. We like to blame other people. We like to blame God for our problems, don't we? When all along, it's our own fault. We do it now, and they did it in Ezekiel's time. It's the same today, isn't it? People will blame anybody for society's ills, the police, teachers, social services, the government. Sometimes it's true that they are at fault, but they'll even blame God himself. It's not my fault, it's God's fault. Now, God goes on in Ezekiel to explain this very clearly. You couldn't get it much clearer. And God, through Ezekiel, gives an analogy with three generations. Consider a righteous man, says God, a man who doesn't commit adultery. He does what is righteous. He doesn't murder. He doesn't steal. He's an upright man. He will not, he will be blessed for his righteousness. Because he is an upright man, he will not be judged. He will be blessed for his righteousness. But what if that righteous man fathers an unrighteous son? A son who disregards the righteousness of his father. He disregards the good examples that his father has set. And the son sins, commits adultery, murders, steals, etc., etc. God says the father will not be judged for that evil son's sin. It's not the father's fault. It's not the father's responsibility. But take it a step further again, says God. Consider that that unrighteous son himself fathers a righteous son, a son now who ignores the evil of his father. He doesn't pursue, as his father did, unrighteousness and adultery and murder and so on. That righteous son will not be judged for his father's ills and his father's evil. And verse 20, God sums it all up, that chapter. Verse 20, God sums it all up and says this, the soul, he repeats what he said back in verse 4. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, and nor will the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. Now, that clearly explains these verses that we read before. that he will no bynds clear the guilty, but he will visit the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. The visiting of the iniquity of the fathers is simply that our sins create a society that is the product of our sins, and that our children will have to endure. It's obvious, and even in secular writings, I guess the same thought is there, isn't it? Even without scripture, the bottom line is actions carry consequences. And if we choose to sin and not to live upright as God has instructed us, we are creating a society into which our children will be born that will not be good. So that's the first point. Now, I'll do the second point. What's the time? 8 o'clock, yeah. Right, I'll just do the second point and then save the last point for next time. So that's the first point. The children, our children are in a war, as it were, and it's not just a war from Satan and of evil. It's a war that is often of our own creation. We are responsible for the way that we live, and we're responsible to our children for the way that we live. The way that we live will mould and produce the society that they will grow up in. And then secondly, and to finish tonight, that this might seem obvious again, but needs reiterating and reminding ourselves. We are all, as it were, past growing up children. All our children, those who have them, are grown up. And I guess this should be said to people in their 20s and newly married, etc. The next point is we are to teach our children. Now, you might say, well, we wouldn't think not to teach our children. But sadly, it happens all the time, doesn't it? Even in Christian families sometimes. We are to teach our children. If you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5, just look at the first 9 verses. Deuteronomy chapter 5, Moses is speaking to the Israelites just before they enter Canaan. They've left Egypt, they've received the 10 commandments, and they're just about to enter Canaan. Moses is not going to go with them, but before he leaves them and before they go, he says this, Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 1, we read that Moses called all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb or Sinai. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive." Note how Moses is stressing this. God didn't make this covenant with our fathers, those who were evil and left Egypt and died in the wilderness. God has made this covenant direct with us, those of us who are here today, all of us who are alive, says Moses. Then he goes on in verse 6. This is what God says. "I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." They were just about to enter a land full of other gods. "You are not to partake with them," says God. "You shall have no other gods before me." Verse 8, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is heaven above or that is on the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth." They were just about to enter a land full of idols. The whole land was idolatrous and ungodly. God says, verse 9, "You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For," and then here it is again, "I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." But in the midst of that warning, after the warning, there is hope. Verse 10, God says, "I will visit the iniquity of the fathers on the children, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. They're about to enter the promised land. They're about to enter a very pagan land. No godly inference. It was immoral. It was blasphemous. It was satanic. How they behaved now will affect the lives of their children to the third and fourth generations. And is it not for us the same in the 21st century? Every month, every year seems to get more and more like Canaan used to be. Canaan was when the children of Israel went into it. It's the same warning for us in the 21st century. But Moses goes on in Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you flip over to the next chapter, Deuteronomy 6, chapter 1, verse 1, Moses says this: "Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged." Moses' instructions are directed directly to the family unit, the parents, the children, and the grandchildren. "Be careful to obey," he says in verse 3. And then he reminds them that they worship one God. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." That fundamental ethos that is foundational to the Old Testament and through Christ in the New Testament as well. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." But sadly, they missed the point a lot, didn't they? This experience of God, this walk with God, was a spiritual walk. And we worship the Lord God, who is one God. And Moses was at pains to point out to them, you must stick to the one God. And then he goes on to describe to them, basically, we would call it life in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. They didn't call it that then. But there was to be a constant atmosphere of God's word. This is where I'm coming to, the home, the Israelites' homes with their children and their grandchildren. There was to be a constant atmosphere of God's word. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 6, Moses says, "And these words," the words that he has spoken to them, "these words, God's word, which I command you today, shall be in your heart." There's no superficial, mechanical, legalistic application of God's word here. "These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children." You read all this in the Old Testament, it's clear that the main function, the main purpose of parents was to teach their children the word of God. And the more you think about that, the more you realize how true it is. We know it in our hearts, really, subconsciously, don't we? If you're a practicing Christian parent. But as you read this through the Old Testament time and time again, it's clear that the main function of parents was to pass on to their children the words that they have learned themselves from God. "These words which I command you," Moses said, "shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house. You shall talk of them when you walk by the way. You shall talk of them when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Now, I'm not convinced that Moses meant those last things to be done literally as the Jews do today. I don't believe Moses here probably is talking about phylacteries, you know what I mean, where they wear the word of God is written out and they wear a box on their foreheads or on their chest. A phylactery, I can't remember the other word. There's another word for it as well. I can't remember. This clearly, in Moses' mind, is a spiritual fulfillment, not a mechanical, legalistic fulfillment. It's to be in their minds and in their hearts. Their children are to see, what do their parents live like? How important is God's word to their parents? I always remember hearing one of the pastors that we used to know talking about parents and children. And one of the questions he used to remind parents about is, when you get home from the Sunday morning service in church, what do the parents talk about? Are they criticizing the preacher? Are they tearing the sermon apart? Are they criticizing Joe Bloggs in the congregation who they disagree with and has upset them? That's what the children will see. That's what the children will hear. How, what are their parents like at home? Is it like Moses writes here? We teach our children diligently and we talk of God's word. We talk of them when we sit in our house, when we walk by the way, when we lie down, when we rise up. And it shall go, it'll walk around with us, God's word, as if we bind them to our hands and as frontlets between our eyes. We write them on the doorposts of our house and on our gates. I believe that's a spiritual picture, that the word of God should permeate our homes, permeate our houses. And it's that that makes our homes places of joy and peace, isn't it? It's to be in our minds and our hearts. And time again, this crops up in Moses' teaching. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. If you flip back a few pages to chapter 4, again, he's already stressed verses 9 and 10 that we are to teach our children and our grandchildren. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 9, only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Now here Moses is talking to the parents. Take heed to yourself, first of all. This isn't to the children. Take heed to yourself. Diligently keep yourself, lest you forget. Remind yourself of the things that you have seen, the things that you have learned, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Keep them as parents in your hearts and minds. And then he goes on in verse 9, teach them to your children and your grandchildren. Especially, he says, verse 10, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth. And here it is again, that they may teach their children. So Moses says, you parents, remind yourselves, and especially remind yourselves and teach your children those good things that you have experienced in the Lord. Even in those days, miracles didn't happen all the time. There are probably more miracles in the time of Moses. In fact, I think it's right to say, if you look back through the history of the world, there are three great times when many miracles were done, and Moses is one of them. Remember, says Moses, don't forget when God appeared to you at Sinai. Don't forget the awe and wonder you had before God, and remind yourselves of them and teach them to your children. And so Moses goes on then, verse 10 and 11 in that chapter, basically saying to them, the land is ready for you. And you will take it. Don't forget this that I've been saying to you when you take it. Verse 10, so it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you didn't build, houses full of all good things which you didn't fill, hewn out wells which you didn't dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware. Verse 12, then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. He's already said to them in that chapter, no, he says later in that chapter, your Lord is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Don't be lethargic, don't be lazy, don't be forgetful, don't be apathetic. Parents, you must remind yourselves of what God has done for you and then teach them to your children. Remember them to your children. So we must teach our children and remind ourselves often so to do. And if you're old enough, teach them to our grandchildren as well. Right, okay, we'll stop there. What's time? 8:15. We'll stop there for tonight. I want to go on the next heading, which I'll deal with next week, is our children are God's children. And then we'll begin to answer more fully this question that was asked me, what happens to children? Do children go to heaven? Our children are God's children, and probably a few other things we'll look at next week. Any questions before we leave this week's topics?